right, take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to once again be in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be here in this chapter for several weeks as we continue to look at this famous passage of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 6, of course, going along with our theme. And Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to actually start teaching through the different parts of the Christian armor we're supposed to wear. But before we get there, there's another phrase here that I want to preach about that as I was reading through and studying this out, the Lord showed me, and I want to bring this message to you this morning. We're just going to read one verse. In fact, it's our theme verse for our banner. So if you find your place, stay with me together as we read this one verse, Ephesians chapter 6, and that is verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let me read that to you one more time. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. God, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, what a wonderful, amazing God you are to us. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, we once again come to you this Lord's Day. And Lord, I need your help, God, as I preach your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you flow through me. And God, I pray that you give me your power to preach. And I pray that your presence would be felt amongst us this morning, Lord, to bring conviction in our lives. Lord, to help us, Lord, be drawn closer to you. Lord, if someone is here today, they're not saved, Lord, I pray that they would accept you today before it's eternally too late. Bless us, we pray now, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week I brought you a message on our exact theme that's written behind me on the wall on our banner, and having done all to stand. And we talked about what it is as Christians, as the Bible says, having done the things we need to do in order to stand. We said, first of all, in order to stand, you must plug into your power source. And of course, that power source we find in our passage is the fact that we're to be strong, listen to me folks, not in the power of our might, but in the power and the strength of the Lord. Amen? Amen? The power of the Lord. You got to plug into your power source. We said this, you got to put on your armor. And we're going to systematically teach through every piece of that. And I'm going to show you exactly what that means. And then we also said this, you must plot your enemy. You must know who it is that you're fighting against. Now, I could honestly, folks, preach through that again and be just as excited because it's important, but I'm not going to do that. Amen? I'm going to preach to you another message, though, from a phrase we find in verse 13. And that phrase is this, be able to withstand, here it is, in the evil day. In the evil day. And I want to preach you a message entitled this morning, Standing in the Evil Day. Standing in the evil day. Now, let me just say this, folks. God expects us as Christians to stand all the time. Amen? All the time. Listen, folks, it's coming today when we're going to be able to lay our armor down. We're going to be able to finally present that burden before the Lord. But guess what, folks? We're not there yet. Amen? We're still trekking our journey through this earth. We're still engaged in the battle. And now is not the time to lay down. Now is not the time to fold like a lawn chair. Now is the time to stand. Amen? And God expects us as Christians to stand all the time. But the emphasis in our passage is put on a particular time when we're supposed to stand. It's a time that's set apart from other times. It's a time when it won't be easy to stand. The Bible refers to it as the evil day. The evil day. Let me define that phrase for you. That word, the word the there, or the, it's used to point forward to a following, qualifying, or defining clause or phrase. We use a phrase like that all the time. Like, for example, when we say, guys, when we're talking about the big day in our life, okay, when was your big day? I hate to tell you, but the big day doesn't refer to when you killed the biggest buck, right? That's not usually what that refers to. When you say, when's the big day, you know, you're usually referring to something important like maybe a wedding, right? When your first baby or child was born. All right, the sets it apart from something that's just in the normal. It's something specific. It's looking forward to something that's bigger than most. So the word the, then the word evil. Evil is something that is hurtful. It's malice. By the way, if you look that up, it means having to do with the devil. By the way, folks, let me just say this. There is a difference between sin and evil. There's a difference between those two. It's not the same. By our own Adamic nature, because of the sin curse of mankind, all of us are born as sinners, alright? Every single one of us were born as sinners. Let me say this, folks. Evil takes it to a different level. Evil takes it to a different level. Let me just say this. We are living in an evil world filled with evil people that have given themselves over completely to the bidding and the work of the devil. Now that word day, it refers to a 24-hour time period. So here's what that phrase, the evil day, means. It means the defining moment in your Christian life when for a set period of time, Satan and his devils will come and try and ruin you as a Christian. It's a defining set moment. It's a temptation. It's a trap that if given into will have huge consequences in your life and in the other lives of other people in your life. Let me tell you, folks, the evil day is something that we as Christians have to be aware of. Satan, praise God, can't take your soul to hell when you're saved. Don't you thank you for that, by the way? Once God saves you, God keeps you. And let me tell you something, folks. There's no power of the underworld. There's no power of the demonic world. There's no power that Satan has that can take your soul to hell. I'm thankful for that. Amen? And truth be told, Satan can't even take our physical lives. You know why? Because our physical lives are in the hand of God. God's the one that gives life. God's the one that takes life. By the way, if Satan had the power to take our physical lives, none of us would be alive. He hates us all. So he can't take my soul. He can't take my physical life. But I can promise you this. He would love nothing more than to get us to do something that will kill our testimony and render us ineffective in our efforts to accomplish God's will for our lives. He wants to ruin you as a Christian. He wants for us to shame our Heavenly Father. He has a plan hatched that He will bring our way in the evil day. By the way, folks, Satan and his devils watch our lives as Christians. They watch us. He knows our weaknesses. By the way, let me tell you one thing the devil has that most of us don't. That's patience. He's very patient. The devil will literally take years and sometimes even decades to set up an intricate plan to try and take us out. And sometimes, when you least expect it, the evil day is upon you. The evil day is upon you. The Bible is filled with those on the positive side of this and the negative side of this. There are many biblical examples of people who did not stand in their evil day. You don't have to go very far in the Scripture to find the first example. And that is the mother of us all. That is Eve. Eve did not stand in her evil day. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Whoever would imagine the consequence from that three little word phrase, and did eat. And we're still reaping the consequence of that today. When we least expect it, that evil day is upon us. Eve, she did not stand in her evil day. Cain did not stand in his evil day. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain didn't bring the right offering. And you know what? He had an opportunity to make it right. There was a decision. He was at a crossroad. And here's what it says of Cain. And he was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He did not stand in his evil day. Lot, what a sad testimony of a backslidden, miserable Christian. Lot didn't stand in his evil day. The Bible says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zorah. Then Lot chose him. Man, he didn't stand. He fell in the evil day when Satan tried to get him. And by the way, boy, oh boy, did he ever get Lot. How about this? King David. By the way, King David, there was a day he did stand. There was a day where he did choose. There was a day where, you know what? All evil was against him. And praise God, and as a young man in his youth, he stood in his evil day. You know, truth be told, folks, there's just not usually one evil day in your life. There's multiple times.
Yeah.
And David, he chose right in his youth, but he chose wrong when he was in his middle ages. And it came to pass in eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. There was his opportunity. There was his moment. There was his chance to stand. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And he started that horrible process that led to multiple tragic events, not just in his life, but in the lives of his kingdom. And truth be told, he was never the same after that one moment in his life. And on and on, the Bible gives us illustrations of those who did not stand in their evil day. But just as there's negative illustrations, I'm glad that there's some positive illustrations. There are some people who did stand. How about Brother Joseph there in the book of Genesis? Speaking of the fact when he was in Potiphar's house, and it talks about Potiphar's wife, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." You know what that is right there? That's his evil day. You know what it's time for Joseph to do? He's either going to stand or he's going to fall. And I love what the Bible says. And he left his garment in her head, in her hand, and fled and got him out. You know what he did? He stood. He stood in his evil day. How about Brother Job? Job, when he faced the most horrible circumstance, to my knowledge, a human being has ever faced, other than maybe what Christ went through. I mean, horrible circumstance. I know the people that have faced some of the instances Job has faced, but never the onslaught that Job faced at a time. And here's what it says about Job, when all that evil was upon him. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And Brother Job, he stood in his evil day. How about Brother Daniel? In Daniel chapter 6. And of course, that's when the king's decree was against Daniel. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing on the decree. Isn't that interesting? You know who signed it? The government signed it. The king signed it. We're going to make a decree that, you know what, because of some virus, you can't have church anymore. What did Brother Daniel do? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went and put on a mask and didn't leave his house for 2 months. Is that what it says? He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chambers toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know what he said? He says, "Listen, King, I answer to a higher court than the court of man. I answer to the realm of heaven. And you know what? Your decree is not going to keep me from doing what I ought to do." Amen?
Amen.
And in kneeling in prayer, Daniel stood. Daniel stood. How about Daniel's companions? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Of course, we know the story. The old king, again, the government. There's the government. Making laws, trying to say you can't worship God. And here's what it says, and that they didn't bow down, they were going to get thrown in. If so be, the three Hebrew children talking to the king, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of our hand, O king." He said, listen, king, you can make any law you want, and you can throw us in the fire if you want, and we may get thrown in, but I can tell you this, God's going to deliver us one way or another. We're getting delivered, amen? And so they said, "Go ahead, king. You can make that command. God's going to deliver us." But man, I love this. I preached a whole message on this verse before. "But if not..." Man, I love that. You know what they said? "Listen, God may deliver us. God may not deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the gold image which thou hast set up." He said, "It ain't going to happen." You know what? They stood. Amen. They stood. They stood in their evil day. So folks, here's the deal. If the evil day came for these servants, guess what? It's coming for us as well. The evil day's coming, one way or another. And so my job as a pastor is how to get you prepared for the evil day so that when it comes and when it goes, guess what? We're standing. Amen? We're standing. Let me give you some principles concerning the evil day. Number one, God will allow us to face the evil day. God will allow us to face it, folks. Listen, the evil day is part of God's plan. It's part of the Christian life. It's a necessity if we're going to be used by God in a great way. It's going to happen to you. Amen? It's gonna happen. In every illustration I showed you, where there are biblical examples, passed or failed, they all have the same thing in common. They were all faced. They were all allowed by God to face their evil day. And listen, we got to come to reality of the Christian life. We got to quit living in this Pollyannish view of the Christian life. Best life now. You think it, you wish it, God's obligated to give it to you. That's not biblical Christianity. Get your head out of the sand. Burn your stinking Joel Osteen books. Amen? Okay? And start getting in the Bible and get your biblical view of the Christian life from God and not from these charlatan preachers of the day. Amen?
Amen.
Here's the reality, is this. You're going to face the evil day. By the way, God is not unjust or unfair in allowing us to face it. He is simply allowing us to put our free will and obedience to the test and become a stronger Christian by standing through it. The best thing God could do is allow us to face that evil day. By the way, the hardness of that makes you a better soldier of Jesus Christ. How good would our military be if they took the fresh recruits and just dumped them into battle without giving them the training? Why do you think basic training is hard? It's supposed to be hard. Right? It gives those soldiers an opportunity to stand in a somewhat controlled, safe environment, so when the real thing comes, they'll be hardened against it and will never do what they're supposed to do. Amen? God will allow us to face the evil day. Alright? Listen, get God off trial in your life. Quit getting mad at God every time you face something hard as a Christian. Quit whining about it. Quit crying about it. And be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Number two, God has control over the evil in our evil day. By the way, you can rest in that as a Christian. You can be, there's faith in that as a Christian, that knowing this, even in the midst of the evil day, God is still in control of the evil. That we cited Brother Job a few minutes ago. But in Job chapter 1, you know the story. And the Lord said unto Satan, Satan comes to God. And Satan, God asked him what he's doing. Not that God didn't know anyway. But by the way, that's one thing I found about the Lord. It's not that God doesn't know. He wants us to know that he knows, right? And even Satan had to answer to God. And Satan comes, and well, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. And God says, have you not considered my servant Job? And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Listen, folks, God had control of the source of evil. By the way, get this in your mind. God is not the source of evil, but for a set time allows it to run its course. Now I know for many that's a hard concept to swallow. If God is so great, they say, and God is so powerful, why did he allow the devil to do what he did in the first place? Why does God allow evil to do what it does if he's sovereign, if he's powerful? Well, folks, you got to understand who God is. It all goes back to the reason God made man in the first place. Understand this, when you study where mankind came from, God made man different than any other part of his creation. He different. You go back and you see God spoke creation into existence until he came to the formation of mankind. God did not speak man into existence. God with his very own hands reached into the dust of the earth and made man, and the Bible says he breathed into him the nostrils of life. God is different, or mankind is different than any other creation. In fact, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. Listen to these verses here. I love this verse. And God said, let us, by the way, who's the us he's talking to? He's talking to the Godhead. He's talking to the Son. He's talking to the Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. I love that. In his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So what we see, based upon the Genesis account with Adam and Eve, God made man. Why did he make man? He made man for fellowship. What was it that Adam and Eve got to enjoy doing with the very God of heaven, the very Creator? The Bible tells us that God would come down in the cool of the evening and fellowship with man. Could you imagine? What would it have been like for God Himself to come and have perfect communion with you as a human being? By the way, you don't have to imagine that. You can still experience that. Amen? You can still know what that's like. Maybe not in the same way Adam and Eve did, but you can still know what it's like to commune with the Creator on a daily basis. So God made man for fellowship. Thus, we see put in the Garden of Eden the placement of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You may ask yourself, why did God put that there? If mankind, God in His foreknowledge, knew, why in the world would God put that tree in the midst of the garden when He knew in His foreknowledge what mankind would do? Well, folks, the purpose of the tree was to provide man with a choice. Why is that tree there? Because, folks, listen to me. Think about this for a minute. It all goes back to how God made us. Without the ability to sin or disobey, there is no choice. And without a choice, there is no true love. You know what proves your love? Is that you choose something over another. You can say you love all you want, but it's not a matter of what you say, it's a matter of what you do. You know how I prove my love to that woman right there? By what I said in my marriage vows. When I said, okay, when I pledged my love to her and to none other. That's how I prove my love. I can tell her I love her all I want, but if I'm not faithful to her, you know what? It's a pretty pathetic excuse of my love. And so it is with God. You know what, folks? Listen to me. God wants a creation that chooses Him. Amen? And that's why the tree was put there. To give mankind a choice so that mankind could prove their love to God. So yes, even in the evilness of this world and fallen mankind, by the way, that was never part of God's original plan, but we chose that. We chose sin over our Creator. But even in the midst of all that evil, God is still in control of what the devil and his hordes can bring our way. And I say, thank you, God, for that. Amen? Satan can't touch me unless God okays it. And by the way, if God does okay, He's got my best interest at heart. And you know what God may be doing? He's trying to toughen me up a little bit. Amen? He's trying to toughen you up a little bit so we can be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So number one, God will allow us to face the evil day. Number two, God has control over the evil in our evil day. Number three, we have no idea when our evil day is coming. No idea. By the way, the devil doesn't pre-announce his plans. Okay? Luke chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus made an interesting statement. And I understand the context of the verse is referring to His coming, but the principle is still the same. And this know, Jesus said, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and had not suffered his house to be broken through. And you know what, folks? That principle is teaching us that there's some things in life that happen unexpectedly. There's some things that happen in life unannounced. And let me tell you why, as a man, that with our men here, our security team, let me tell you why we train. Let me tell you why we're prepared. Because we don't know when evil's coming. So we got to be prepared to deal with it when it does come. And folks, the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. Alright, listen folks, you got to walk through this life as a Christian with spiritual awareness. You cannot afford to live a day without being spiritually on guard and spiritually prepared. The devil wants to do nothing more than lull you to sleep as a Christian. And when you least expect it, he'll strike. The evil day will be upon you, but you're not prepared to deal with it. Here's a sobering thought. Today could be your evil day. Today could be my evil day. Today could be the day that the trap is sprung that's been set for years by the devil. Sad to say, I've known many, many Christians fall victim to this. Sad to say, even more sad, I've known many, many preachers to fall victim for this. A lifetime spent serving God, but at some point they let their guard down. At some point they stopped being aware, they stopped being vigilant, and the devil was patient, and the devil waited, and the devil laid the perfect trap and destroyed them spiritually. Listen to me, folks. I do not want that to be my testimony. I do not want that to be your testimony. Amen? So you never know when the evil day is going to come. How about this? Others are depending upon you to stand. Others are depending upon you to stand. I think of Sister Esther and what it is God allowed her to face and what God allowed her to go through. Of course, Esther was part of the captivity there in a heathen nation, and her uncle Mordecai was a follower of Jehovah God and no doubt taught Esther those things. And I'm not going to go back and rehash the whole history of the book, but there came a day where Esther was chosen as the king's new queen, and she was there, and then there was an evil plot hatched to destroy the Jews. And Esther literally was the only thing that stood between the king, this evil plot, and the death of all the Jewish people. And Mordecai came to her and explained to her, and here's what the verses say. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," listen to this, "then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And then that famous question, the most famous question, probably the whole book, here it is, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And what Mordecai was trying to get this young Jewish girl to understand, listen, Esther, people are depending upon you to stand. And by the way, folks, people are depending upon us to stand as well. I could have all the young people, if you are still in school, or maybe young enough to not be in school, and you could come up here for a few minutes, would you please stand and come to the platform, please? Young people, come, please. Come up here. I just want you to stand on the platform facing out there, all right? Go ahead and come on up here. Come on up here, young people. By the way, we're blessed, are we not? Amen. Man, look at this group. You know how many churches would give their right arm to have just a handful of what we have right here? Now, there's a reason for this. Come on up here, kiddos. Absolutely. Now, I like this. Praise the Lord. Come on up here. Now, parents, adults, let's think about something for a minute. Next time the devil comes your way, and you've got a choice to make between temptation and loving God, I want you to think about this right here. Because you know what? These kiddos are dependent upon us to stand. Your family, Daddy, your family, Mama, is depending upon you to stand. They're dependent upon you to stand. By the way, whether we like it or not, the choices we make as adults have a ripple effect right up here. Have a ripple effect. Okay? What I choose to do, the choices I make as a parent, you know what? It's just not me that's going to have to either be rewarded or face the consequence of that choice. I don't want to live in my house. By the way, again, all throughout the Scriptures, you see evidence of this. You see kids paying the price for bad decisions of parents who did not stand in their evil day. Let me tell you something. This right here is worth standing for. Amen. This right here is getting serious with God for. Amen. This right here is enough to quit playing the Christian game that most Christians play and get serious with God and to love God and to pray and to seek God and be the best Christian you can be. Because of this right here. Because of this right here. Thank you, young people. You can be seated. Let me tell you who's depending upon you to stand. Your family is depending upon you to stand. Remember Brother Joseph we talked about a few moments ago? Remember how he stood in his evil day? Now at the time he may not think it did any good. Because you know what his choice got him? His choice took him from Potiphar's house to the prison. Maybe when Joseph was sitting there in that prison, and it was dark, and all the scene of the prison was around him, and the smell of the prison, and maybe he looked out through a window high in the wall, and he got out and saw the stars, and as he looked through that jail window and thought to himself, "God, what are you doing? God, I've already been in the pit. My brother sold me out. God, I was making progress in Potiphar's house. God, why in the world am I in this prison house?" No doubt he didn't think his stand made a difference. But guess what? God was using that again as a preparation to get him into a place for a specific reason. What was that reason? Listen to these verses. Genesis 45, this is when he got reintroduced back to his brothers and revealed himself to his brothers. Here's what it says. "Now therefore be not grieved," he's talking to his brothers who sold him as a slave, and more angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Listen to this. And God has sent me before you to preserve to you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Literally, the lives of Joseph's family depended upon that one decision, that one day when he faced his evil day in Potiphar's house. His family was dependent upon him that day, whether he even realized it or not. And listen to me, moms and dads, parents, adults, our families are depending upon us to stand in the evil day. By the way, not just your physical family, but you know what else? Your church family. Your church family is depending upon you to stand in the evil day. Here's how the Bible describes the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to this. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. It's just like your physical body, okay? I mean, let's say we've had recently a few folks had some minor injuries or whatever. I think of Brother Matt when he smashed his finger. I guarantee you that day when that happened, Brother Matt, you can testify to this. When he smashed his thumb there, you know what? His whole body knew it. His whole body knew it. Okay, he says, "Oh well, you know what? That's just one little part. 99% of me is good, so I'm all right." Oh no. Everything knew that something was wrong with the body that day. And let me tell you, folks, if that makes sense when it comes to the physical body, that's the illustration God was using in this passage in the book of Corinthians. Even how much more sense does that make within the spiritual body of the church of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. You make a bad choice, you make a bad decision, and you fall in your evil day, I'm not saying you won't find forgiveness, I'm not saying you won't find love, but the body's going to feel it. The body's going to feel it. Now listen, you know what? When Brother Matt went to the hospital and he had an injury on his thumb, they didn't just whack his thumb off and said, "Oh well, you injured your thumb, cut it off." Okay? Or his finger, I'm sorry, not his thumb. I was thinking of my dad, when my dad got his thumb cut off when he was working, when he was in his 20s. No! No, you know what they did? They went to work, tried healing that finger. They didn't cut it off, but you know what? He wasn't the same for a while. He had to miss some work over it. And it could have. It could have been something more serious, but God took care of him. And folks, all I'm saying is this. Your church family is depending upon you to stand in the evil day. You say, "Preacher, you're putting the pressure on me a little bit." You better believe I am. Amen. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. By the way, you know what? It's a big deal if I would fall in my evil day, but it's a big deal if you would fall in your evil day. Okay? It promised you would have a ripple effect across this assembly. So your church family is depending upon you to stand. How about this? The lost are depending upon us to stand in our evil day. The lost are depending upon it. Okay, I was talking to the young people this morning. We were talking about the life of Abraham. And you know what Abraham, he think about when he stood before the Lord and he bartered for those people of Sodom and Gomorrah? He wasn't just fighting for Lot. He was fighting for all those people who didn't even care about God. He was willing to barter for them, even though they were committing horrible sin against God. He still cared enough about him because he knew they had an eternal soul. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, the decisions you make as a Christian will have an effect on people who do not know Jesus Christ. You better believe it will. But you know what this world's looking for? Okay, they're not looking for perfection, but they're looking for consistency. That's what they're looking for. You don't have to be perfect, but you better be consistent as a Christian. Amen? Listen to me, your testimony matters. By the way, if you fall, why do you think the devil's coming so hard at you as a Christian? Why do you think he's trying to take you out? And he doesn't even mess with the lost people. You know why, truth be told? It's because he doesn't need to mess with them. Okay, he's already got them, right? They already belong to him. The reason he comes after you so hard as a Christian is because he knows the impact you can have over other people. I think of Brother Jonah, when he fell in his evil day, he gave in to his own desires and his prejudice about not wanting to go to Nineveh. And of course, it took a while to get his attention, but at least he kind of got right with God, I guess. He goes back to Nineveh, And all he did was preach just a phrase of a sermon. And God used that to turn the people. Now listen to this. Because Jonah was willing to do that, listen to this. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And God repented the evil that he said he would do unto them. And he did it not. One man was dependent upon a whole city's salvation because of his obedience and his willing to do what God wanted him to do. And let me tell you, folks, there's lost people in our life God wants for us to reach. And if we fall in our evil, they will never reach them. The lost are depending upon us to stand. And then last of all, let me give you this. Amen. Let me end with a good note here of encouragement. You will be glad you stood in your evil day. You will be glad you stood. Listen to me, church. You don't have to fall. You don't have to fall. You don't have to give in. You don't have to lose. The devil doesn't have to have a victory over you. You don't have to let the enemy destroy your life and have his way. You can stand. By the way, if we follow the biblical formula, we can stand. Amen? And by the way, when you do, there'll be a day in your life you'll be so glad that you stood. 2 Corinthians, here's what the Apostle Paul said. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you hear what he said there? He said, listen, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, the outward man, it's hard for the outward man to do what he's supposed to do. But that inward man, he's not fainting. He's staying. And then, now, the terminology, again, gets us to think biblically for our light affliction. Our light affliction. Yeah, most people don't consider your afflictions light. We consider them hard. And I'm not downplaying them. When you're going through them, they are difficult. They are hard. But compared to eternity, they're light. Compared to Jesus Christ, compared to the reward, it's simply a light affliction. Amen? Romans chapter 8. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. If so, we be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How in the world, folks, how in the world could Jesus, what could it be said of Jesus when facing Calvary, facing the hardest thing anyone in planet time, before, present, and future will ever have to face, our Savior faced, when He drank of that cup and went to Calvary? How in the world could it be said of Him for the joy that was set before Him? Endured the cross. Joy? Are you kidding me? Joy? What was joyful about what He went through? I'll tell you what was joyful about it. He wasn't considering what He was facing then. He was considering what it was going to lead to. Amen? He was thinking about thousands of years in the future, what God was going to do in a little town called Princeton, Indiana. He was thinking about the 150 plus people that were going to get saved as a result of a little church starting in a small little town and in a little building on the east side of town. He was thinking about that, and it brought him joy. And because of that, he was willing to do what he had to do. He was willing to stand. Now listen, folks, if Jesus Christ could do it, you and I can do it. Amen? If our biblical heroes could do it, we can do it. By the way, you know what I consider these days we're living in? A lot of words could describe them. We could use Bible words to describe them. Perilous, okay? We could describe them that way. We could describe them as, frightening or whatever. Let me tell you what I like to describe them as. Exciting. Exciting. To think that we, and I believe this, based upon what the Bible teaches, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a date setter, but I believe we're the rapture generation. To believe that we could be the last generation of Christians to walk this earth before that trumpet sounds and takes us to heaven. You know how many Christians wanted to have that? And yet here we are, still on the premises of it all. Amen? How are we going to face it? How are we going to finish it? When that trumpet finally does sound, are you going to be the one standing? Are you going to be able to stand in your evil day? So number one, God will allow us to face the evil day. Number two, God has control over the evil in our evil day. Number three, we don't know when our evil day is coming. Others are depending upon us to stand, and you will be glad when you stood in your evil day.